Sunday the 29th of September 2013, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Building for the Future. Sermon title, A City Without Walls. Bible reading, Zechariah chapter 2. Talk by Roger Wick.
The reading this morning is from Zechariah chapter 2, page 670 in the Pew Bibles. A man with a measuring line. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape, you who live in the daughter of Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After he has honoured me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. And this is the word of the Lord.
Roger, let me just pray for you before you speak, mate. Lord, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you bless my brother here, that you would anoint him to teach, and that his words would be your words. Bless him in this word, I pray. Amen.
An engineering student, a physics student, and a mathematics student were each given £75 each and told to use that money to find out exactly how tall a particular hotel was. All three ran off extremely keen on how to do this. The physics student went out and he purchased some stopwatches, a number of ball bearings, a calculator, and he got hold of some friends. He had them all time the drop of the ball bearings from the roof, and then he figured out from the height and from the time it took for the bearings to accelerate and rest and impact with the pavement. Now, the math student waited until the sun went down. She took out her projector, plumb line, measuring line, and scratch pad, and she measured the length of the shadow, and she found the angle of the building. And she used trigonometry to figure out the height. Now, these two students bumped into the engineering student the next day, who was nursing a really bad hangover, even worse than some of us that was out gallivanting last night at the ball. What a good night. Anyway, they asked him what he did to find the height of the building, and he replied, "Well, I walked in to the lift man and I gave him £10 and I asked him how tall the hotel was and I spent the other £65 in the bar." How often do we, when we're faced with a problem or a challenge, seem to make things more difficult than perhaps they need be? You know, as Christians, we're not promised an easy ride. But we are promised that Jesus will be there with us and stand with us in times of need. Thinking outside the box is a popular buzzword. But you know, I have an even better buzzword. Look to the cross. Now, although in today's reading we have another young man involved in measuring, this morning we're looking at walls, not hotels. And what is the purpose of a wall? It's to mark a boundary, to stop infiltrators, and sometimes, for example, in prisons, to stop people escaping. Throughout history, we've seen such examples as the Great Wall of China, or the Berlin Wall. And even in the UK, we have such lovely places, the walled cities of York, Chester, and Tenby, where Maggie and I recently spent a glorious 5 days. Centuries before the Great Wall of China was begun, biblical cultures used walls to protect themselves from marauders, as well as to draw boundaries around themselves for purpose of identity. To be effective, walls had to be maintained. And in Ephesians 4, verse 27, we're told that the slightest foothold in a fortress wall could give the enemy a fateful advantage. Here in Zechariah's third vision, he sees a young man getting to work. He has a measuring line in his hand and he is off to measure the city, presumably so that they can get started on the redesigning and the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, which still laid in ruins after King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon had come and besieged it and sent people off to exile. Now, this makes perfect sense to us, and probably it did at the time to Zechariah. You know, it was a good place to begin. It sounds like a very energetic and obedient young man was just going to do the first things that need to be done, measuring the city so that construction can begin. But he's interrupted. Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. And then the Lord speaks, and what comes from his mouth is very different for the vision of the city. You know, God no longer wants it to be a place that's confined by walls, limited by some physical barrier that keeps people out. What God is saying is, place your trust in me. I will be your fortress, your refuge. And this chapter also is a prophetic word that Jesus Messiah will come to bless and live amongst all people, and everybody will have access to his saving grace and mercy. I wonder how accessible the church is today. When we look at most church buildings, including here in the UK, what do we see? Fortresses. Thick brick walls, thick heavy wooden doors, windows so high that nobody can look in. You know, even the Good Shepherd, my local parish church in Collier Row, that was built in 1934, looks that way. About 26 years ago, whilst Maggie and I was on the PCC, God gave us a vision. A vision to turn this fortress into a lighthouse. A beacon where the light and love of God shone out into Collier Row. A great, expensive and ambitious plans were drawn up for new adjoining hall, and most of the existing church wall along this side was to be knocked down and replaced with plate glass doors and windows, so that people could see us being happy at worship and they can see the joy that was in the building, and also so it would look more welcoming to people. Sadly, although the pews have gone, all that's happened is the hall was built. And it's a nice hall. The full plans did not come to fruition. And I hope and pray that the vision, although also very ambitious for this church, will come to full fruition. In her book, It Only Hurts When I Laugh, Ethel Barnett tells of a king of Sparta. Excuse me, I'm just going to move this mic before Graham tells me off. Right. Yeah, and in her book, she tells of this king of Sparta in ancient Greece, who boasts to a visiting monarch about the mighty walls of Sparta. But the guest didn't see any walls, and finally he said to the host, I really would like to see those walls that you keep going on about. Show me them. And the Spartan ruler pointed with great satisfaction to some well-disciplined and well-trained troops, part of Sparta's mighty army, and exclaimed, here they are. These are the walls of Sparta. You see, just as every Spartan soldier was viewed as a brick in a mighty way, so we are to think of Christians as being living stones, building up the spiritual home, the spiritual house. We can read about that in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And because it's built by Christ himself, it can never be destroyed. Bricks and cement can. It can't destroy human beings and our spirit. Now, the church isn't just about the physical building. No more than God's vision to Zechariah was just about city walls. The people are the church. We need to be challenged about the boundary walls that we have built. We need to know which ones to remove and the ones that need to be kept in place, both in our own lives and in the life of this fellowship. A few weeks ago, Marty spoke very passionately about some criticism that had been aimed at this fellowship. Although he was right to do so, and we have to admit that we in this church are not perfect, and we never will be perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. And that's not me saying that, it tells you in the Bible, he or she that says we're without sin is a liar, and we deceive ourselves. But we should be aiming for perfection. And I think that today's reading touches on areas that we really need to consider as we move on as a church. Time limits me from mentioning the numerous things that God laid on my heart as I prepared this sermon. But I hope there'll be sufficient thoughts for you to think about it. And I know this morning that I'm sticking my head over the parapet of the fortress, so to speak, and there's a good chance that I will have my head blown off. But I guess that's no worse than poor old Isaiah, who's actually sawn in half. Make no mistake that as this church continues to grow and becomes more transparent, a church without walls, reaching out to the community, we will come under attack. Not by bombs or missiles, as the Christian church in Syria and Pakistan has. Although, who knows what happens in the future? Only God knows that. You see, the church is Satan's enemy. He doesn't want churches to be successful and obedient to God's call. And Satan has many weapons of destruction, divide and conquer, false allegations and criticism, disbelief, doubt, fear, just to name a few. We still need to heed the advice from Ephesians. You know, the slightest foothold in a fortress wall will give the enemy a fateful advantage. We need discernment, and we need to constantly wear the armour of God, as listed in Ephesians 6. You know, if we're to allow God to build his ring of fire around us that is spoken of in our reading. There have recently been several accusations thrown at us, maybe with some justification. So we need to examine ourselves individually and corporately as a fellowship. And if need, we need to seek to redress them. One accusation is that the church is full of hypocrites. And certainly before I became a Christian, this is one of the accusations I used myself. Along with the church is full of boring, self-righteous people. People that are judgmental. But now I've joined the club, so to speak, I realise that the church isn't full of such people. Although sadly, a small minority I've met in my 29 years of being a Christian have fallen into at least one of those categories. Often such statements are made from people I call the freewheelers. Those may be pushed along to a baptism or come along to a baptism, or perhaps drive to a wedding, or their final journey on wheels to the Krem, the free wheelers, and they call us hypocrites. The church is cliquey, and the welcome doesn't last. Is it? I don't know. I think the welcoming team do a very good job in general. But of course, in any establishment, institution or club, there will be a group of people who seem to bond together more than others. You know, thankfully, God never built us as robots, or he doesn't want to clone us into a certain mould. He just wants us to be Christ-like. We have a huge spectrum of hobbies, interests and cultural backgrounds, which I think is something positive. We did a survey once. We had 27 nations represented here, which I think is amazing. However, to be an obedient and successful church, a church without walls, we need to remove our barriers and let God perform his continuing transforming act, which cuts through all things, including cultural backgrounds. And we all have cultural backgrounds. The few of us that met at the men's breakfast yesterday were discussing this, and we had to come to, well, nearly came to an agreement that we all, regardless of what colour we are, where we come from, have cultural backgrounds. You see, God wants us to all sing from the same song sheet, and he wants to share sweet fellowship with all of his church. And this will not happen until we fully open ourselves to the anointing and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And remember, for any relationship to work, it takes time, it takes commitment, and it takes an effort from both sides. You know, a marriage where only one makes the effort is no good. You both have to work at it. The vast majority of the Israelites, about 90%, were disobedient to God's call to return to the centre of their faith in Jerusalem. That's why we call it those that did the remnant. They preferred to stay in the cosmopolitan and splendid country of Babylon, which is now where Iraq is. Now, there it had underground heating, street lighting. Whoops. Behave yourself, Mark. I won't pay you otherwise. Right. And it had this wonderful, as we know, the seven wonders of the world, the hanging baskets of Babylon. It was a beautiful, comfortable place to be. You know, likewise, and I think this is very significant, that 90% of UK residents don't come to worship God at church. That's staggering, isn't it? They seek their comforts elsewhere. I confess, before I became a Christian, my Sunday comfort was going to have lunch there or a few beers down the pub while maybe prepared dinner. However, the Israelites' pleasure was short-lived because soon afterwards the famine hit Babylon and it was destroyed itself. You know, we must encourage people to put their trust in God, the true source of blessing, before they leave it too late. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I love that cartoon. In the coffin there, the driver saying to his mate, while he's looking at the sign, "Do not enter the box until the way is clear. I hope all our way is clear to the kingdom of God." Sadly, when we fall on hard times, as we all can, many turn away from their faith. And it's at these times that we need God the most. I guess it's when we come under trials and tribulation, our faith becomes measured. In other words, we measure God's ability and purpose. For example, if God is that powerful, why does he allow such terrible things to happen in the world? And sometimes we measure other people's spirituality, don't we? You know, including our own, and we measure it with other people. We must never forget that it's God alone who holds that measuring line and not man. He really does know best. Not only is he sovereign, but he's also judge and jury. I wonder how we measure up. Are we measuring up according to God's standards, or are we relying upon the changing standards of man? Yes, it's vital that today's church moves forward with the times to make a church more appealing and more relevant to all. But I believe we must be very careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's interesting that 9 o'clock service this morning seems to be getting bigger and bigger. So I think there's a need for all types of worship to accommodate all people. I personally believe the church must never water down the word of God just to accommodate modern society. And I think the church in general has been guilty to some extent. About 20 years ago, I was invited to observe and comment on the new project by John Wimber's Vineyard Church at Southend. The evening service was to be held in a large pub just behind the pier. I'd been pre-warned that would be no ordinary type of service. Meg and I went down there, and it certainly wasn't. The bar was open, and the air was thick with smoke, and the place resembled more of a nightclub than a church. And I must admit, both Meg and I struggled a little bit to actually feel we could worship God in the way that we would want to, although we, at the time, was in a charismatic church. However, what a revelation to see about 200 young people meeting together, worshipping God in a modern and vibrant way at what was an evening service. The average attendance probably at most Church of England churches in the evening service was probably a dozen if you're lucky at that time. And I also heard an excellent, powerful and challenging gospel message. Nothing watered down. The beer might have been, but the message wasn't. A church with no walls, where the normal requirements of church attendance had been demolished, had been removed. And guess what? This unconventional gathering grew so rapidly that before long they outgrew the pub and they had to hire a community centre. And even that was outgrown and they had to then move into a school where they are now. I looked at their website on Friday just to see how they're getting on. Although having reverted back to the morning service, certainly on the last Sunday evening of every month, they head down to Nero Coffee, not Costa's, but you might want to take this on board. They go down the high street for some live music and conversation and coffee. Maybe we do need to think a little bit more outside the box. When I went to their website, they had a list of what they call their core values. I'm sure that we already do take on board some of these. But if we really want to be a church without walls, maybe these are values that we need to adopt as if we don't already. I read them out because the print's a bit small. Accessibility, mercy, fun-loving, generosity to others in the church and the community around us, kindness, being real with each other, contemporary, simplicity, concern for the main plain things of Scripture, thoughtfulness and integrity, nothing done to affect or to manipulate others, acceptance of one another, relaxing in dress and style, honouring to each other, teachability, serving of others with self-sacrificial spirit and humble heart, honouring those with whom we disagree, knowing one another and valuing real relationships, sharing our lives, being non-religious. I hate it when someone calls me a religious person. Showing compassion, relevant to the world in which we live, openness to all, regardless of age, gender or race. I want to read to you a passage from a book called The Shaping of Things to Come, written by Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch. Here in Alberta, any good farmer knows that to keep your cattle or horses from wandering off, you've got to build a fence. That's how we do it here. We build fences. But that's not how they do it in Australia. In our home of Australia, ranches, which are called stations, are so vast that fences are superfluous. Under these conditions, a farmer has to sink a borehole and create a well, a precious water supply in the outback. It's assumed that livestock, although they will stray, will never roam too far from the well, lest they die. As long as there is a supply of clean water, the livestock will remain close by. So to summarise, throughout the whole book of Zechariah, the main themes are to encourage us not to be lethargic or lazy, to build God's church to be accessible for all of mankind, a church without walls, a church where people can meet with Jesus, the promised Messiah from Zechariah foretells. And it has been a church that will help God unite all its people. How wonderful, how privileged we are that we are living under the reign and protection of Jesus. That Zechariah predicted about 519 years before Jesus' birth. You see, God's prophecies always come true. Let's work together to turn this fortress, a place where some find it hard to infiltrate, but easy to escape, into a pleasant watering hole, where even those that have strayed will not only be welcomed back, but they'll be refreshed, as we can be, by the living waters of Jesus Christ. Use Jesus as your standard. He has the measuring line. And that's the only way that you and I will really measure up to what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus, that you still speak to us today in many ways. Forgive us when we've been lazy or lethargic or turned a deaf ear. May your Holy Spirit guide us, teach us and encourage us to build not our church, but your church here in Chapel Heath. A place where people can find peace, comfort and joy. a place where their thirst can be quenched by your living waters. Amen.